All right, we're in Mark chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to start our reading in verse number 3. Just to briefly go over a couple of things we talked about last time, and then spend just a few minutes talking about John the Baptist and his preaching, some things that we learn about it and about him from it. And then we'll come down to verses 9 through 11 and talk about the baptism of Jesus. I want to start in verse number 3. It says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." And we talked about that what John's baptism was and its place and how the remission of sins, of course, was connected to it. Verse 5 says, "And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locust and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." We'll talk just a little bit about John's preaching and a couple of things we learned from it. Of course, he was preaching baptism, and he was doing so out in the wilderness. And that shows us something important about his work and his role, and also about John's character. So he was a voice crying in the wilderness. And I think we mentioned last time that demonstrated an attitude of discipline, that John didn't live, you know, a comfortable life in luxury. He didn't even live in a city or in a town, but he was out in the deserted places, the wilderness, a wild area, we'd say. It just means that there wasn't a town there. He was clothed not with, you know, fancy garments and dressed like a king or like royalty, but as we read here, a linen girdle or girdle of skin and made out of camel's hair. And so he wasn't focused on material things, and he wasn't meant to draw people to him by material considerations. People didn't go out to see John to see how nice he dressed, right? We also read, of course, that his food was locust and wild honey. So he wasn't eating, you know, the meals of rich people, those who were in power and authority. Again, demonstrating tremendous discipline. He lived with the basics of life so that he could preach the coming of the Savior. And so there was a discipline in his life to enable him to do this. But it also shows great humility. When you looked at John the Baptist, you didn't see someone who was doing what he was doing for, you know, the pay, for the money. He wasn't preaching to get a paycheck. Obviously, because of where he was and how he dressed and what he ate, there wasn't money in it at all for him. But his purpose was his own submission to the will of God, that God had chosen him to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And if that meant sacrificing, you know, material things and suffering in this life, he was willing to do that because it was God's will. And it was also out of a desire for the people who heard him. He wanted them to not see him, but to see the message, which would point them to the Savior, so they could be, you know, they could obey and they could be saved. And so he was humble enough to do that. And that meant also imitating his forerunner, if you will, Elijah. And so we remember from 2 Kings 1 and verse 8 that Elijah dressed very similarly to John the Baptist. And we're told later that John came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And so he was meant, and God was using him to come on the scene and show God's people, this is what a prophet looks like. Remember that they hadn't had a prophet for 400 years. God hadn't spoken by revelation, by inspiration, for a period of 400 years since Malachi. And John's the first one. And God wants John the Baptist to be a prophet's prophet, if you will, so that when they saw him, they would think about Elijah and they would remember his power and his devotion and his faithfulness to the Lord. And they could see in John that this is the real deal. This is not, you know, someone faking it. It's not a false prophet, but he was the prophet of God. that had been promised to come as the forerunner of the Messiah. And so in order to do that, he had to play the part, if you will, and he wasn't playing or acting or pretending, but he was doing exactly what God asked him to do. But there was, you know, a purpose behind it. It also demonstrated great passion in John. He was a voice crying in the wilderness. And that word crying is important. It literally means to raise a cry of joy or of pain, to speak with a strong voice, to cry for help, to implore aid. So you can imagine someone who's in a burning building crying out for help. That's the kind of cry that John used. He was a voice crying, shouting in the wilderness for the people to come out and to hear him so they could be prepared for Jesus and the salvation of their souls. And so there was a passion in what he was doing. He understood the importance of it and the significance of it and the fact that everybody, you know, needed to hear this message. And while doing that and doing so with great passion, he also did it with great discipline by staying in the wilderness. And this, again, is another part of what God was doing with John the Baptist. He didn't put him, you know, in Jerusalem at the temple and say, you know, here's the message, but he put him out in the wilderness. If you wanted to hear what John had to say, you had to go to him. He didn't come to you, you know, and hand deliver the message to you, but you had to seek him out and you had to leave the luxuries of life and leave the cities and leave the towns and leave, you know, Jerusalem and the temple and the hierarchy and the corruption that was there. You had to leave all of that to come out to the wild places to find John to hear his message. And again, that was painting a picture of what Jesus was coming to teach and, of course, to be, not the Messiah that they thought, not the one to establish an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual one, and not with the corruption of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but with the simple truth of the gospel. And so you had to seek John out. And then it also shows us an attitude of discernment. John's preaching would separate those who were sincere from those who were self-righteous. So if you thought that everything was okay with you and, you know, God owed you salvation or whatever, you're not going to waste your time going out into this inconvenient place to hear this message from this crazy prophet who dresses, you know, like a wild man. If you thought that, you know, you were righteous within yourself, you didn't need that. And if you were curious and you went out there just out of curiosity when you heard the message and the message is repent, well, you don't think you have anything to repent of. And so it can't be talking to me because I'm already one of God's chosen people. I have the, you know, blood of Abraham in my veins, the possession of the Old Testament scriptures, so I don't need John. So there was a great separation that would take place or begin to take place. Only a person who is really concerned about the message would go there in the first place and then listen to someone who lived and who dressed and acted and spoke like John did. And so God was working through him to begin to show us this separation that needed to take place. God's people separating themselves from the corruption of everything that, you know, the Old Testament religion that God had established there had become. They had so corrupted it that it had to be, you know, cast off. And that's what Jesus was coming to do. So when you look at John, you know, we understand you can't judge a book by its cover. He didn't look nice outwardly, but he was, in fact, the prophet of God. And I think I said last week, you know, most congregations wouldn't let him in until he took a bath and cut his hair, but he was God's spokesman. And we need not be as concerned about the package, the outward presentation, as we are about the message. And John helps us to see that. And so our world places, I guess, too much emphasis sometimes on the outward show and the outward appearance instead of focusing on, you know, truth and righteousness and the message of God. How much money is spent in the Lord's church building church buildings and making them, you know, elaborate and ornate and stained glass and all of those things? And we need a place to meet, don't misunderstand, but our focus sometimes becomes so much on the physical that, you know, we want it to look nice or look holy or look religious. And what really matters is who we are. And we are the church. The building is not. And we have to keep that, you know, that focus with us. We have a respect of persons sometimes. James 2, 1 through 10 talks about, you know, a man who comes in wearing nice clothes and one who comes in wearing not so nice clothes. And you have respect for one and tell him, come sit up here, and the other one, you know, to go somewhere in the back. That's the same kind of thing. We're looking only at outward appearance and not who a person is and can be on the inside. We have to remember that. And John helps us to see that sometimes priceless treasures are found out in the wilderness. And that's where John was. Now, when it comes to his preaching, the actual message of it, there are a couple things to notice. John preached a scriptural message. He preached God's word. He was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and his duty was to point people to Jesus, and so that's what he did. And so he preached in a way that fulfilled scripture, just as he was supposed to. He preached boldly. He was not afraid, you know, to call a snake. Literally, he called them a generation of vipers. And when people would come out to hear him preach, you know, he would say, why are you here? You have to understand the reason for this message. And so he was, you know, he pointed out sin very clearly, because a person will never repent if they don't know that they're lost, that they have committed sin. And so John pointed out those sins so they could repent to be ready for Jesus and for the kingdom. He, of course, also preached honestly. He had honestly addressed their need to repent. He honestly addressed their attitudes of self-righteousness and their eternal destination. He wasn't afraid to say, you know, that they were lost and that they were going to receive the baptism of fire, Matthew's account talks about, which, of course, is not what the Pentecostals think that it is, but it's eternal fire. And so he was not afraid to tell the truth. He did so equally. He didn't care who it was, the common man, the publican, the soldier, whoever. He preached the same message to all people. He preached humbly. They were expecting the Messiah to come, and there was great desire for the coming of the Messiah. And then here comes John the Baptist, who's obviously a prophet of God. And so a lot of people thought maybe this is the one, this is the Messiah. But he always, as we just read here, declared that there was one coming after him who was greater than he was. He never took the glory for himself. He always pointed people to Jesus. And even very humbly, you know, he says, the latchet of his shoes, I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. That was something, you know, that a servant would do in the household, to take off the shoes, because your feet get dirty and you could become unclean, ritually unclean, from touching them. And so the servant would do that. But John says, I'm not even worthy to do that. I'm lower than a house servant when it comes to Jesus. And so there was humility in what he did. He, again, never took the glory for himself, but always pointed people to Jesus. And then, of course, he preached powerfully, telling people the truth so they could be ready for the coming of Jesus and encouraging them to accept who he was and then to follow him faithfully. And so that brings us to Jesus' baptism in verse 9. And I want to read these verses and then talk a little bit about why Jesus was baptized and the things we need to learn from that today. By the way, before we do that, verse 8, he says, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. I just wanted to mention here, we talked a little bit about Holy Spirit baptism last time and how that was just for the apostles and then the house of Cornelius, never a promise for all disciples. But sometimes those in the Pentecostal movement and those kinds of things will come to this verse and say that John promised he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, that meant it was for everybody. John was saying to all those people who were there, they were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We have to remember when we read this, that first of all, Jesus was not preaching yet. He'd not come on the scene. John was preparing people for him. Secondly, of course, because he hadn't started his public ministry, he hadn't chosen his apostles. And so John couldn't say that he will baptize the apostles with the Holy Ghost because there were no apostles. And if he said that, everybody will know, well, who are the apostles or what's an apostle? So this is before Jesus has started preaching and before he's chosen his apostles and before we learn and he teaches that Holy Spirit baptism is going to be for them. So when we come to Acts chapter 1 and we read about what happened on the day of Pentecost and how the apostles received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of his power, we understand that that's what John was talking about. And through that, the apostles laid hands on the common people who became Christians, and they received miraculous abilities, but it was through their baptism of the Holy Spirit, not the people's. And so he wasn't saying that everybody was going to receive Holy Spirit baptism. He's setting the stage for Jesus, and then Jesus narrows it down and shows us exactly how it's going to work. And that's, of course, what happens in Acts 1 and Acts 2. But anyway, verse 9 then says, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And I want to notice just real quick before we talk about a couple things about Jesus' baptism. Notice the brevity of John's record here. For example, when we read about John the Baptist preaching, you know, Matthew's account is much longer. And he tells us what John preached and who came out to hear him and some confrontations that he had. When it comes to the baptism of Jesus, again, Matthew's account and also John's account, we're going to look at in just a minute, give us more details about what was going on at the time and Jesus coming down and things that John said and so forth. But Mark's account is very brief. He just, you know, tells this is what happened and is kind of hitting the highlights. And that's a feature of his gospel account, that he moves very quickly through the life of Jesus, because his purpose is to show Jesus as a man of action, a man who was faithful to God and servant to others. And in order to get to that, he kind of, I say rushes through, he's not really rushing through, but he doesn't go into the detail that some of the other accounts do. And that reminds us why we have four accounts of the gospel. They supplement one another and complement one another, and the Lord intended it that way. Everything that's in them we need to know, but it didn't all have to be, you know, just in one long gospel story. And so it's given to us from four different perspectives, and Mark's is very brief on the beginning part of Jesus, you know, coming to his baptism and his public ministry. But verse 9 says that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. So if you think about a map of this part of the world, Galilee, of course, is at the north. In the middle, you have Samaria. And then down at the south, you have Judah. And Judah, of course, is the region where Jerusalem is located. Jerusalem was the heart of the Jews' religion in those days, of course. It's where the temple was and those things. North of that, you had Samaria, which was the region of half-breeds, they were sometimes called. They were part Gentile, part Jewish, and they had a twisted, false religion that was a mixture of the Old Testament scriptures and idolatry and several other different religions all brought in together. And then north of Samaria, you had Galilee. And in Galilee, there were many Jews who lived there who had, you know, moved out of the region of Judea, but there was also a Gentile population. So in Samaria, they had intermarried with one another. In Galilee, they were separate, but they lived among one another. So it was largely Jewish, but there was, you know, a Gentile population there also. And then when you went north of that, you got into pure Gentile countries. Well, Jesus was in Galilee, in the north part, in the city of Nazareth. And you remember that Nathanael said over in John chapter 1, when he was told about Jesus, he said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" It's like you think of the worst town that you know of, the town you hate to go through or to visit, and you say, Can any good thing ever come out of there? Well, that's how they viewed Nazareth. It was, you know, the lowliest of the low as far as towns were considered in those days. Nobody thought much of Nazareth. And so for the Messiah to come out of Nazareth was surprising to Nathanael. But again, it's God stating a point about what's taking place here. Not only was John demonstrating humility in how he dressed and taught and what he did, but Jesus also showed tremendous humility in even coming to this world in the first place, but then coming from a place like Nazareth. Of course, he was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth, and that was kind of his hometown. And the point is, again, that from a human perspective, you would think the leader of the world, you know, who's going to be the Messiah, he's going to come out of Jerusalem. Or if you're looking at, you know, a world view of things, like he'll come from Rome or, you know, one of the major cities, one of the places where there's power and authority, but not Nazareth, you know, a little backwater town that nobody even hardly thinks about. But that was the point that God was making. This is not going to happen according to man's wisdom. This is not a human plan, it's a divine one. And in order to understand the truth and to accept Jesus and to follow him, you had to be willing to let go of your human thinking and human wisdom and trust God. And God could bring a Savior out of Nazareth, you know, if he wanted to. And that's what he's going to do. And so Jesus comes from that lowly city down to the Jordan River where John was baptizing, and he was baptized of him. Now, why did Jesus need to be baptized? We've read that John's baptism was for the remission of sins, but we know that Jesus didn't have any sins, so he didn't need the remission of sins. So why would he need to be baptized? I want us to look at two passages that show us two reasons why Jesus was baptized. First of all, in Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1, you have the preaching of John that we were talking about earlier. But when you come down to verse 13 of Matthew 3, it says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." So Jesus tells us very clearly one reason for his baptism was to fulfill all righteousness. And there are kind of two ideas that are involved in that. One is that Jesus was baptized because it was the right thing to do. And it was right because God commanded it. And so John is preaching baptism, and Jesus was a man who lived in submission to the will of God. And so he was true to the law of Moses. He lived faithfully, obedient to it all of his life. And now God has added to the law of Moses, if you will, John's preaching and his baptism. And so Jesus obeyed it because God commanded it. And also because it's the right thing to do, he wanted to show his followers, his disciples, that they needed to do the right thing. And if Jesus, who had no sin, submitted to baptism because it was righteous, then those who did have sins certainly should also submit to baptism as God commanded it. And so Jesus didn't need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, but he did because it was a command of God. And that's an important thing to understand. You know, those in the religious world who just cannot for some reason fathom the idea that baptism is necessary for salvation need to understand that even Jesus was baptized, not that he needed his sins forgiven by it, but because God commanded it. And if God commands something, that makes it essential. And so if God commands us to be baptized and I refuse to do so, then I have broken a commandment of God. Therefore, I have sinned. Right? And so Jesus did what he did because it was right. It was what God had instructed men to do in following his law, and Jesus was following the law of God. Now, a second reason is given over in John's account, in John chapter 1. So John's account, again, has a little more about John the Baptist and the things that were going on around this time and how John was preaching and telling people that Jesus was coming and pointing them to him. But when you come to verse 29 of John 1, it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Which, by the way, is a statement of Jesus' deity, because John was born about 6 months before Jesus. And we're reading about that in Luke chapter 1 in our scripture reading. So John was born first, and technically he's older than Jesus, but he says Jesus was before me. Well, how could Jesus be before him if he was born after him? The answer is Jesus is eternal. Of course, he's God. And so John's making a statement of that. But he says in verse 31, and notice this, "I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I come baptizing with water." So I didn't know him, John says. I didn't know who he was. I just knew that I had to make him known to Israel. And that's why I am baptizing with water. So part of the purpose of John's baptism was that God was going to use this to reveal the Messiah. So verse 32, "John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." And so John tells us something very interesting here, that when God had told him what he was to do and what he was to preach and commanded him to baptize people, God told John that through baptizing people, he would be introduced to the Messiah, that he would baptize someone and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would descend like a dove and remain upon him. And that would be the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. That would be the Messiah. So a second reason that Jesus was baptized was to manifest himself to John and therefore to Israel. So he was baptized in order for God to use that as the occasion to send the Holy Spirit in this way, that it could be seen and people could know it. You know, the Holy Spirit is a spirit, and you can't see him or feel him or touch him or anything like that. And so if Jesus just claimed to, you know, have the Holy Spirit, anybody could make that claim. Obviously, he could prove it through the miracles. But what God wanted to do was to make sure that it was something that people could see tangibly and to know that this was God's doing. And so he sent the Holy Spirit in this way, like a dove. Holy Spirit is not a dove. You know, he doesn't look like a dove. He doesn't have the physical form of a dove. But he manifested himself in this way in order to show John that this was the Messiah, and therefore to show others that this was the Messiah. And so Jesus was baptized so that this could happen and this manifestation could take place. And so John saw the Holy Spirit descending upon him and lighting upon him, and he knew that it was the Messiah. And then the second thing that happened there was God himself spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so God announced through the sending of the Holy Spirit in a visible way that men could recognize, and then through his own voice announcing, "This is my beloved Son." He announced, you know, this is Jesus, this is the Messiah. And so John could then point people to Jesus with absolute certainty that this is the right man because of those two manifestations. And also God said, not only is this my beloved Son, you know, the Son of my love, the one that I love dearly, but in whom I am well pleased. God was pleased with Jesus, with the life that he'd lived to that point. He's pleased with his obedience to God's command and his submission to God's plan for him to now publicly announce himself and begin his public preaching and teaching, God puts his seal of approval on Jesus and on what's about to happen, what's about to begin, and that all is centered on his baptism. And so baptism is obviously important, and this is not gospel baptism, which is, you know, for the remission of sins, even though it was, but that makes our baptism essential because it's when our sins are washed away. But for anyone to think that baptism is not important, you know, something that you can maybe do or not do, or, well, we'll have a baptism when we get 10 or so people so we don't have to, you know, waste water filling up the baptistry. I mean, we miss the point about baptism altogether, and that's how we think about it. It has a very important role in God's plan of things, and Jesus shows us that in his submission to God's command to be baptized. And so Jesus came from Nazareth down to Galilee. He was baptized. The Holy Spirit descended upon him, and God spoke, "This is my beloved Son." And so now is going to begin Jesus preaching and teaching, his public ministry, as we call it. And that's what we'll look at, Lord willing, in our next lesson. So we'll start in verse 12 of Mark 1 and begin to note briefly Mark's mention of Jesus' temptation and then get into his public ministry. We're out of time. We'll stop here, and we'll try to pick up with that in our next lesson.